You're turning there. I will explain. I would normally take the hat off because I'd rather not have it on, but I have no idea what my hair looks like underneath, so let's just kind of leave it the way it is. I don't need you staring at that, all right? James chapter 2. Sometimes when you're preaching expositorially and you get to a section, you kind of wish maybe I don't have to teach that one. But it's a good thing that God puts things in there, and I think it's a good thing to preach expositorily through a book because it's going to hit every single issue that God wants you to go through. So here we are this morning, and obviously God wants us to go through James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Let's read it together. It says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man come into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who says, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This morning, we're going to be looking at this passage, and I'm going to divide it up into four parts. The parts are going to be this: the problem, why is it a problem, the people who have a problem, and how big of a problem is it? Well, let's start off with the subject of the problem. Obviously, the problem that is presented here is the idea of personal favoritism or prejudice or however you want to describe it, respecter of persons. I guess that's how we would have thought initially. But I've taught the Bible well long enough, and I've studied the Bible well enough, and I've been involved with people's lives long enough to where I have come to this conclusion along with many other pastors, and here's what it is. Ready? The problem is never the problem. The heart is always the problem. Can you see that again? If you're taking notes, make sure you write that one down. The problem is never the problem. The problem is always the heart. And we're going to get into the actions that are presented here of being a respecter of persons, but I want us to take a little bit of time and consider the heart of the person, because that's actually what James is doing. Look with me in verse 1. It says, "My brethren, do not have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." And in my New American Standard says this: "with an attitude of personal favoritism." An attitude of personal favoritism. Maybe your Bible says something a little bit different, but here's the thing. The word that is there is a description of somebody that was familiar with back in those days, and the idea was this, that you lift up somebody's face. That's the idea that is going on there. You've lifted up somebody's face, and the idea is of superficial judgment. I mean, you just look at them initially, you come to some conclusions based off of that. And in this case, it's you like them. There's something, when you've lifted up their face, you've judged them superficially, and you've come to the conclusion, yeah, that's my kind of person. Well, That is something there that to where in the New American Standard's coming here saying it's not just a action, it is an attitude of the heart. And James is saying, listen, the problem isn't the problem is the way that you're thinking. That's what the heart is. The heart's not so much the emotion, it's the thinking thing when it comes to Scripture. It goes on, look in verse 4. It says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves? Now, the word that is there is an interesting word because it is, first of all, it is a word that means to make divisions or to separate. And it's going to, you've gone and you made divisions among different people. You've separated. Some are here. Some are there. You've made these conclusions. When you're doing this in your heart, aren't you really making divisions? But honestly, this word is defined in a different way most of the time when it comes to Scripture. And I think maybe it might be honestly more in that direction because it is a word that is used in James chapter 1, verse 6. James has already used this word. It says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for he who doubts. The word, therefore, doubt is the exact same word that is being used here in verse 4 when it says, have you not made distinctions? The idea is, do you have doubts about certain people? And you've made division there. And honestly, when you look in James chapter 1, God basically says this, if you've got it with them, you've got it with me. You look through, I could go through 1 John and just kind of go through that thing. If you've got a problem with other people, you've got it with me too. In your heart, you're thinking you've made divisions and you divided yourself from God. And then it goes on and it says, and become judges with evil motives. The way that this word is used mostly, this personal favoritism, this prejudice word that is there, is mostly used concerning God himself. And it's talking about God as he judges. And as he judges the world, as it's looking and saying, listen, God judges, but when he judges, he's always fair, he's always just, he's always honest in all of his justice and all of his judgments. It's saying here, aren't you in your heart, aren't you judging with motives behind it? I mean, in this case, that we're going to be reading here in a moment is going to be going from the fact of here is a rich person, here's a poor person, come into your assembly, into your church, and the idea is we want to make the one feel really comfortable because, well, we've got some motives behind it. We want something out of this person. We're not looking to serve, we're looking to be served. Problem. So can I say it again? The problem is never the problem. The problem is the heart. And James is coming here, and I think he's saying it to them. I think he's saying it to himself. He's saying, do I ever look at people differently? Have I put divisions between myself and other people and ultimately between God? Do I look at a person and what they can do for me as opposed to what I can do for them? Yeah, the problem is never the problem. The heart is always the problem. And there's that definition, superficial judgment. Well, let me just kind of give an example here. If you ran across one of these people as you're walking down the street, as you're going into the store, as you're going in wherever you're at, and you run across one of these people, would you have any judgments initially? Could be. Obviously, I'm putting these up here to trick you, right? That is a pastor to bikers. And that is a Bernie Madoff person like him. He's the dead Ponzi scheme where he stole millions of dollars from thousands of people. That says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgments. Accept one another just as Christ accepted us to the glory of God. Well, I said the problem is the heart, but the thing is that the heart will bear fruit. I mean, the Bible tells us a good man out of the good treasures of his heart will bring forth that which is good. Jesus also said a bad man out of the bad treasures of his heart brings forth that which is bad. Solomon said, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. What we think, what we feel inside of us is ultimately going to come out. A man speaks out of that which fills his heart, Jesus said. And so that's going to be the case here. James is saying, listen, you've got a heart problem, but the heart problem is going to bear itself out. Look with me in verses 2 and 3 as he gives the example of this. It says, for if a man comes into your assembly, well, it's interesting there. You would think maybe James, who is the first pastor of the first church of Jerusalem, would say here, if a person comes into your church, and the word there, ecclesia, that we're familiar with, if they come into your church, you would think that that's what he would use. But this time, he uses the word in Greek, synagogue, of which we get the word synagogue. If someone comes into your synagogue, and here's the idea. I don't know how they set up their churches, and I know it was in houses a lot of times, but he's given the idea here. If it was like the synagogue, it would have been like a pavilion out in the area, and there's the pavilion there, and on the sides of that pavilion there is one row of seating. It doesn't go all the way through, just kind of halfway there. There it is. They're seating for maybe 10, 12 people. And outside of there, there's some footstools that are there for those that are sitting there. That's where the elders are going to sit. That's where the people who are maybe the most prominent inside the church are going to be sitting in the synagogue, who would normally be sitting. And then other people would just be kind of sitting around. He uses that word. He says, suppose a man comes into your assembly with gold rings. The word literally means golden fingers. Yeah, back in those days, in order to show how rich you were, you would wear your gold, and you would have lots of rings, and the more rings you had would be the showing of your wealth. Come with gold rings and dressed in fine clothes. The word there means brilliant or gorgeous. You got on this gorgeous robe. You got on these brilliant rings, these golden rings. There you are. You know that this person who's coming to visit is rich, probably because of the way that they are that way. They are probably unbelievers. They're probably coming into your assembly. They're unsaved, and they come in, and you recognize that they're rich. And then there comes in, same time, a poor man in dirty clothes. And the idea with the dirty clothes is, well, in those days, they didn't have a closet full of clothes. Some people had enough money to where they had clothes for doing work, and then they had clothes for worship. But some people who didn't have a lot, it wouldn't be unfamiliar to wear the same clothes that they wore to work were the ones that they had to wear when they came to church. That's the description that's going on here. Obviously a poor man. It says, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes. And you say, come sit in one of the good seats. There's only 12. I normally sit there. You sit there. With evil motives. And you say to the other one who is poor, you go stand over there. You may say hello and glad you're here. There's your seat. Or you can kind of doubly diss them by saying, I don't want you to sit at my footstool, because the guy could sit here and you could sit on the footstool, but I want you to sit on the floor next to my footstool. Obviously, this was one of the problems that the church had. Can you believe that? I think we'll believe it more when we find out it's a problem that James had. Well, let's go on a little bit more before we hit the next section, because this word that is used for personal favoritism is used in a few other ways. And the most prominent way that it's used in regards to a person, I said most of it's about God, but when it's talking about a person, the most prominent way that it is used is in regards to, well, the Jewish and the Gentiles, all right? Acts chapter 15 was this first big council meeting that went on in the church. And the story is told in the beginning of chapter 15 that there were some Judaizers, some people who were Jewish, who had turned into Christians maybe. And here they are, they're living in Judea and they're coming towards Jerusalem. And as they're traveling, they're having a revival service. They're telling everybody about all the things that God is doing and how God has brought Gentiles into the church. And yet, in order for them to actually become part of the church, they have to first become Jewish. They have to become proselytes, and the main idea is the guys have to be circumcised. And so they're coming, they're going to go visit in Jerusalem, and once they get to Jerusalem, well, the apostles hear this. They're saying, I think we better have a discussion about this. I think we need to have a council meeting and figure out what's going on. And the presentation is given to them as to why they need to be circumcised. They need to become Jewish before they can actually become part of the church. And Peter stands up and says, whoa, wait a second. God spoke to me and he told me in this vision, and I went to this guy Cornelius who was a Gentile and he got saved. The gospel goes to all of them. And they can all become part of the church. Immediately after that, James, the writer of this book, not either of the disciples, the brother of Jesus, who was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, stands up and he says, listen, I agree with Peter, and we need to not make it so hard for people to become part of the church. And he gave a few basic general rules of what needs to be done, but no circumcision. They could become part of the church. You see, the Jews didn't like Gentiles. But let's be fair, because as much as there's prejudice going one way, there's prejudice going the other way too, right? Yeah. The Gentiles didn't like the Jews either. And if you don't believe me, then I challenge you to go down to Washington, D.C. and go to the Holocaust Museum. I've been there, and I've been to the one in Jerusalem, which is even more heart-wrenching, where they have a giant tunnel with little light bulbs all throughout it, one light bulb for every child who was killed during the Holocaust. And as you go through those, what you're going to find out is that this anti-Semitism, this hatred of the Jews, started off where? In the church. The Protestant church. You ever hear of a guy named Martin Luther? Like him? Praise the Lord for Martin Luther and all of his tenacity and his strength and his study. Sola scriptura, sola fide, sola Christus, sola gratia, sola Deo gloria. All of those things. Nailing the 95 theses. Standing up, willing to give his life. Did you know he was one of the worst anti-Semitical persons there ever was? And he would say, we need to segregate from them and we should kill them. Goes both ways. Goes both ways. There are other New Testament ways in which people kind of segregated from one another. There was the righteous who needed to separate from the sinners, right? Which one did Jesus go to? Both. There were those who were sick and the healthy said, they must have sinned. There was the educated who looked at the ignorant people of Galilee and said, what good thing can come out of there? There was the Jew and the Gentile, and in this case, there was the rich and the poor. I hope I've painted enough of a picture. I hope that James has painted enough of a picture of what the problem is. It is a problem of having preferences or distinguishing different people whom God has said they are all one, they are all my creation, they were all created in my image. Separating, segregating, prejudice. But it isn't just the action, it starts in the heart. And if you're gonna work on anything, you gotta work there first. Otherwise, it's just putting a Band-Aid on something that needs an operation. Well, there we go. That's the problem, all right? Next question that James answers. Why is it a problem? I didn't mention this before, but the word that is used there for personal favoritism or, you know, lifting up the face, the word that is there is only found in the Greek Bible. It's not found in Greek language. Did you know that? You know why? Because everyone did that. Everyone did that. And if everyone's doing it, and if the world's full of it, what's the big deal? James answers that in two ways. First one, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, glory. Glory. You know what glory means, right? Glory is the beauty of all of the character of who God is. I mean, all of the things that God is, it is the beauty of it. The Shekinah glory would be the visible manifestation of it. It is all of his great character, which shines out in a brilliant light. And that's the light that probably the people would have been thinking about here with the glory. And it's saying, listen, Jesus has the glory of God in all of his glory. Do not have this faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who is every part of God and all of his Shekinah glory that we look at. I said that the word was used mostly concerning God. And it says over and over, Old Testament and New, God is not a respecter of persons. I mean, stop and think about it. Would it make any sense for God in heaven and all of his brilliance and all of his greatness to look down and say, hey, that person's got more green paper. Woohoo! How impressive. Or that person got 20 more points on their SAT. Wow, they're so wise. Or that person has a complexion that is just the perfect complexion. No. God is not a respecter of persons. What he sees when he looks down on the earth is he sees sinners who need a savior. That person, that person, that person, that person. Sinners who need a savior. To whom when Jesus came, it didn't make any difference whether he was speaking or ministering to a wealthy Jewish leader or a common beggar, a virtuous woman or a prostitute, a high priest or a common worshiper, someone who was handsome or someone who was ugly, someone who was educated or ignorant, someone who was religious or irreligious, law-abiding or criminal. His concern was the condition of their soul. For his glory. God is not a respecter of persons in any instance. He created men in his image, and we should never divide and say, I'm going to lift up this one better and push down this one more. Also, because of God's choice, Look with me in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? God chose the poor. Do you find it interesting that when God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to the earth, that he put him in a lineage that not only had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, but it also had Rahab the harlot and Tamar, who we talk about on Sunday night with Jacob, his daughter-in-law. And Judah. And Bathsheba and Ruth the Moabitess. Hey, isn't that interesting? And then when he chose the mother that he was going to have, he chose a poor young teenage girl who was going to be married to a poor carpenter. And he was going to live his life in humble circumstances. He was going to be born in the area that's known of Galilee and Nazareth. Can there be anybody who's smart there? But God chose. 1 Corinthians tells us he chose the weak things of this world so that he could show his strength. Why is it a problem? Because God says, I'm not that way. And I don't want you to be that way. Well, let's get on to the next thing. The people with the problem. Now, let's stop and think about this. You have people come into the church service, and here's the example that's going on. Person comes in the church service, and a rich man comes in, and a poor person comes in, and there you go. You're going to treat one way. You're going to treat one the other way. What kind of person is it that's greeting them at the door? Here's the surprising answer. Probably a poor person. You know that the Bible says that not many rich are called. And there was Joseph of Arimathea, there was Nicodemus, there was Lydia, the seller of purple. You know, there was Barnabas who probably had some money. There's others who had enough money to where they can sell property and give it all to the church to take care of things. There were some, but the majority were poor. And here they are. These people have been scattered around and they probably lost their jobs. They probably don't have jobs in the places they're going to because of who they are, Christians. They're probably poor. And a poor person comes in and they don't give them the time of day. And a rich person comes in and they're all over them. What's the answer to that? Evil motives. Maybe we'll have just a little more prominence if this rich guy comes into the church. If this politician comes in. Maybe they'll put more in the offering plate. I don't know the answer. But the thing is, the people that he was speaking to were poor, and I can prove it. Look in verse 6 and 7. It says, but you people I'm talking to have dishonored the poor man. Is not the rich man who oppresses you and personally drags you into court. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? The idea here is that you are the poor people and they have treated you badly, mostly poor. Now here's something I've kind of been leading up to, and I really think it's really important for us to get this. The people, some of them were leading Christians. You remember I said when they had that big meeting with the church, the two people that stood up were, do you remember who they were? Peter and James, right? Peter and James are the ones who stood up and said that they say, and we can't know for sure about the timeline, that the book of James was written about that same time that they had that big meeting. Again, I can't guarantee the timeline, but probably the book of Galatians chapter 2 was written, the story that is in Galatians chapter 2 is written about a time just prior to that. So if you would, I haven't had you turn your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 2 if you would. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, it's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. And Paul's writing this, he's writing it years later, but he's telling a story of something that happened back when he was in Antioch. Could have been one of two times, and we're not sure, but even if it was the second time, it would have still been before that Jerusalem council of Acts chapter 15. Verse 11, it says, but when Cephas, do you know who Cephas is? Does anybody know who Cephas is, his name that we're familiar with is? Peter, right? But when Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face. He said, I told him off. Because he stood condemned. He was sinning. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, there's the two guys who stood up, right? Prior to coming from certain from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and held himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. You get the idea what's going on here? Peter was there with Paul in Antioch, in this Gentile area that had all sorts of people from all sorts of different areas. There they were. And Peter came and he ate with the Gentile people. But when James sent some people there, That's interesting. Who had this idea of, well, we shouldn't be eating with Gentiles. Peter stopped. Let me give you another example. Acts chapter 6. The Bible tells us that there was a problem in the church. And the problem was that some of the widows were being neglected. I mean, here is the disciples. They run the church. There's a lot of poor people, a lot of people that have run out of food and resources. They're ostracized from society. And so there are some people like Barnabas who come and take who sell their property and give the money to the disciples. Give it to these other people who are in need. We want to help them out. They would later, as Paul would go around, they would collect money for people in Jerusalem because of what was going on and how they've been ostracized. And so here, let's collect some money for them. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They brought some money. It wasn't all of it. They said it was all of it, and God killed them. Well, there's that. Bring the money, and the money is dispersed to take care of the people. Some people weren't getting the food. It was widows, right? But wait, was it a certain type of widow? It was the Hellenistic widows. The ones who were Jewish but weren't living in Jerusalem anymore. They had gone into the world. Maybe even half Jew now. Who was dispersing the money? Apostles. Who has this problem? I think just prior to this, Peter and really James had this problem of being a respecter of persons. And maybe somehow it got across from those who were following after him, because first thing he writes, stop. Stop doing it. Don't do it. Oh, there we go. We've gone through the three main points. Now we got one last point here. And this is, I think, an important part, the last one. How big of a problem was it? How big of a problem was it? I mean, I've already told you that they didn't even have a word for it in the Greek language because everybody did this. I mean, this is one of those issues that's gotten to the heart of people where we distinguish people. And to where we look at certain people and we say, eh. We look at other people and we go, hey. A lot of times it's more, they're like me. And so, yeah, and, you know, I don't understand them. They're different. But sometimes it's like the poor people saying, I want the rich people to come in. It's just gotten into the heart of people. It is an issue, total depravity. It's one of those things that is so common that you ask yourself this question, is it one of those respectable sins? Is it one of those sins to where you say, you know what, it's not that big of a deal? Well, let's answer that question with James's words to these folks that he writes to who are scattered abroad, who are going through trials themselves, who are having difficulty, who probably are being mistreated by certain people. Look and see. Well, first of all, verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Is it that big of a deal? Well, it's evil. Do you know that there's three words in the Greek language for evil? This is the worst one. Let's go on. Look with me in verse 8. Verse 9. It says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Well, it's sin. Sin. Actually, there's two words that are there for sin. Sin and transgressions. One is coming short of God's glory. That's the word that is there. And the other word is to go beyond what God wants. So any way you look at it and every way you look at it, when you do this sin, you are not only coming short, you're going beyond what God. It is sin in every sense of the word sin. Well, it also breaks the royal law. Verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. The idea here is that the law that is royal, the one that we look at and say, this is a kingly one. I mean, Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said that all of the law hangs on two things. You love God and you love other people. And he says, when you do this, you're breaking the royal law. How big of a deal is it for us to break the royal law? I want you to help me finish off a verse. I think a lot of you know it. Ready? Tell me if I'm saying it right. Well, that's how I want to do it. Here we go. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if they see you going to church three times a week. Is that what it says? Is that what Jesus said? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you pray before you eat your meals. Now, don't get me wrong. I think you should go to church. I think that you should pray before you eat your meals. But that is not what Jesus said. Can you finish it off for me? By this shall all men know that you are disciples if you love one another. I have presented in church that I believe that the greatest character traits that God talks about of himself is his holiness. It's hard to go across this one, that the one that God calls us to be, yeah, righteousness is right up there with it. But love. And when you have this in your heart, even though everyone else has the same thing, you You're breaking the royal law. You're sinning. By the way, he goes in this passage to talk about if you sin in one way, you've broken the whole law. It's sort of the idea of you got a pane of glass here and I've got a hammer and I'm only going to hit it in the corner and it should be okay. It should just put a little ding in the corner, right? No. Breaks the whole thing, right? And it goes and it uses examples. Murder. Committing adultery. All with the idea of, well, right up there with it sounds like prejudice is. Is it a big deal? Much more bigger deal than we think. Let me explain one more way. Now, here's 1 John talking about how we're supposed to, yeah, that's right. How it ends up. James chapter 2, 1 through 13 is one paragraph that is talking about one subject, and the subject is partiality, prejudice, whatever you want to call it. Lifting up another's face. How does that whole section end off? James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When you're judging someone, and you're not kind. You don't show mercy. You say, go stand over there. You have this heart with evil motives. You have this heart that's got distinctions. When you don't show mercy, how does God's response? You will not be shown mercy. Now, I've studied my Bible well enough to where I am grounded and strong in my belief on this subject, and I hope you are too, because it's in the constitution of this church. Do you believe in eternal security? If you do, say amen. Amen. Do you believe that once you have come to Christ, he is never going to let you go? You're always there. Amen. So then this verse is either telling me that this heart of prejudice is someone who's never saved. Well, I don't think that's the case because he's writing to Christians. Or something that I can't understand. You don't show mercy. I'm not going to show mercy. By the way, he says that to his disciples too. If you forgive, then I will forgive. How big of a problem? Everyone does it. It's not that big of a deal. Just because I want to cross the street when I see this certain type of person. Just because I hope that a rich person comes into the church, somebody of prestige who can make our name a little bit better. Maybe I'm looking for a certain type of people. Maybe I'm okay with the idea that the most segregated time of the week in the United States of America is Sunday morning. Maybe I'm okay with that. Is that really a big deal? I think James, in piercing his own heart, said, yeah, it is. If I had my druthers, and I was picking out sermons and just picking out here, there, everywhere, I'll just, you know, let me pick up my 10 favorite, it wouldn't be this passage. But God has put it in his word for a reason. So let me come to the conclusion. The ABCs of superficial judgment. A, assess. Old Testament says, if you would judge yourself, you would not be, or New Testament says, if you judge yourself, you'd not be judged. Old Testament said, only take heed to yourself. The book of Matthew, Jesus said, when you're listening to the things I'm having to say to you here in the Sermon on the Mount, don't be thinking about somebody else and their problem with it. Because they just got a speck in their eye. Look at the beam in your own eye. Okay, Lord. I need to judge myself so I wouldn't be judged. Lord, have I been looking at other people to serve me instead of me serving them? Lord, have I made distinctions and different segregationist thoughts in my heart? Search me, O God, and know my heart today. A, assess. B, beware. Once you've made that assessment, remind yourself of what James said. It is a big deal. I think it was such a big deal to James that he writes this letter, and about the same time he stands up in the council. And see, confess. Our God is a good God. He forgives. He's able to forgive. He's willing to forgive. If we would confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah. Bill and I were talking yesterday about the old sawdust trail. Billy Sunday came up with that. It was in the Billy Sunday Tabernacle, which was actually in the town where I was pastor of before I moved here to New Jersey, in Winona Lake, right there with Warsaw, Indiana. Billy Sunday had his great revivals at his Billy Sunday Tabernacle. I've been to his tabernacle. The idea was there that they threw sawdust in there. And the idea was, hit the sawdust trail. After preaching a message, come on forward. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to do that. I'm saying, you might need to yourself. I might need to myself. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we love you. And Father, we thank you that you were not a respecter of persons in our life, because we were sinners. And while we were sinners, your Son died for us. We thank you that you have love, that you're not willing that any of us perish. We thank you that you sent your Son in weakness to show the strength that he had. And Father, when it comes to this issue, like a lot of other issues, it's just one of those things that we kind of don't want to think about. We want to say it's somebody else's problem. Lord, search our hearts. Know us. Make it real to us so that we understand, that we might love you, serve you, and follow you. Even in these things that seem to us to be so little. Father, guide and direct us that we might be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.